we will get rolling with today's study. And today's study is going to be study number 110 in our ongoing series here that we've called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is October the 19th, 2025. I don't know if you realize or not, but this year is getting gone quickly. And so be ready for that. Our study purpose today, like always, the whole purpose in this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And that's what we're currently looking at within the what I call the kingdom dispensation, or the preaching of Paul during the Acts period. And Paul wrote seven books to that effect. That's Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Those are the first seven books of Paul that have the coming, or the second coming of Christ, or the kingdom hope as their hope. That's the point and the point and the goal of all that was to have the nation of Israel to realize that Christ was the Messiah, and that as a nation they were to turn, and Christ would return and set up his kingdom, and they would be the channel of blessing to the entire planet Earth at that point. But we know when we get to Acts 28, down toward the end of Acts 28, that all the kingdom, all that hope was set aside along with the gifts and all the things that went with it. And Paul taught, preached, and revealed to us the mystery, the body of Christ, the new hope that we share today, that as members of the body of Christ, that when Christ is manifested in the heavenlies, we will be manifested there with him. So that's my kind of my short sermon today. 2 weeks ago, we were in Peru last week, so rolling back to 2 weeks ago, we continued on with our look into Paul's kingdom epistles, as I just mentioned, by reviewing 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. That's what we did last week. That was all regarding God's wisdom as opposed to man's wisdom. What Paul is trying to do here is set in these first couple of chapters is to set these Corinthians up for the sort of scriptural whipping they're about to get. This is kind of the talking to before the spanking. You know, and I mentioned in the last time we went over this, I was listening to a little bit of the recording. And this is kind of the talking to before we get to the real correction part of Corinthians. And you know, when you got the talking to about why you were going to get the whipping, to me, it always hit me harder in many cases than the whipping did. And I think that's the case here. Paul's really, really laying it out for these Corinthians and setting it up for that he's got to show them with regard to the correcting of a lot of the things that they, as members of the body of Christ of that time with the kingdom hope, as a lot of things that they were doing that was not copacetic in God's eyes. So for today's study, I want to keep moving on in this, and I want to go back, first of all, since it's been so long, I want to go back and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 27, for both context and a little bit of refreshing since it's been so long. And then we'll pick back up with verse 28 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. So let's roll back and read with me, if you would. Let's roll back to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which says this. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And unto the Jews, Paul says, that was, or unto Jews, a stumbling block. Because they always stumbled at Christ. When the idea of this Jesus Christ being the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth in that day being the Messiah, that was hard for them to stomach. And it was always something that they stumbled over. They couldn't walk uprightly because of Christ. And they were, to the Jews, he was a stumbling block. He says, and unto Greeks, foolishness. Because the Greeks, to this, just, you're just saying this guy's another god. We got a lot of gods with the Greeks. There were tons of gods within all the Greek mythology and all these things. So to the Greeks, Christ was foolishness. Paul says, but unto them which are called, and that called there is very special, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then Paul's going to begin to break down what this wisdom of God is here in these next few verses. And he goes on to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, in verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. And the are called is added there. But I saw the note that I don't believe I went over for verse 26 last time, and I wanted to bring that out today. That word calling there, when Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, the word calling is the Greek form places. And it's also used in Romans 11:29. And the note in the Companion Bible said, here it means the way you were called, or the kind of persons whom God sent to call you. That's what this form here, this call, really means. So and the note says, hence, instead of are called, as in the Authorized Version and the Revised Version, he says the ellipsis, or, you know, the flip side, should be supplied thus, not many are wise, and so on. And the comparison here is that Apollos was an eloquent man, as we read in Acts chapter 18. But as to Paul, his speech was regarded as contemptible. So that's why Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, you see who's responsible for your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty or many noble, not many are called after the flesh. And that's what he was trying to say there. I wanted to get that note in there while we were going back down. Verse 26, and Paul says, for you see your, or 27, I'm sorry, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Now, I love this verse, and I mentioned it last time. God hath chosen the foolish things of the cosmos to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the cosmos to confound the things which are mighty, or to confuse the things that are mighty. What we as men think is strong or wise in God's eyes, he'll pick something that's extremely tiny or weak and confound us with that. And that's the amazingness, that's the awesomeness of the God that we serve, is that he can take the weak things, the small things, and confound the wise with it. So let's pick up, after that little warm-up there, let's pick back up with verse 28. He says, and he goes on, he continues on with this idea after verse 27. He says, and base things of the cosmos. Well, base things there is the Greek form agenes. I believe it's pronounced, and it means literally without family or descent or without kin. As in somebody that would, you know, like have no, basically have no heritage. Now, I know we all have kin, but they may not be alive. And that's what Paul means here by the base things, the sort of really obscure, tiny things, the base things, the things that don't have much foundation. He's chosen the base things of the world. Because this is just a continuation of 27. He says, and things which are despised. And that word despised there in the Greek is zoutheno, and it means counted as nothing or worthless. The things... you know, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are wise. He's chosen the base things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He's chosen the things which are despised to confound the things which are mighty. And Paul says, all that hath God chosen. yea, he says, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He could take something that didn't even exist yet and use it to bring to naught things that were. He did that a lot of times, if you'll think about it. God did this many times when the armies of Israel would gather against some of their enemies. And a lot of times, most of the times when Israel went into battle, they were outnumbered and outgunned. But the fact was, when they were in God's will, they had the power of God with them. And a lot of times, God would send things that didn't even exist, like hornet. I mean, that weren't attacking the opposing army. He would give, believe it or not, he'd give them hemorrhoids a lot of times. And if you've ever had hemorrhoids, it would seem that that would be extremely hard to go into battle if you were fighting a really bad case of that. He would use hornets. He would send a death angel and take them out. Things that we couldn't even see, we didn't even know exist. He said, and things which are not, basically, to bring naught the things that are. These things that come around that didn't even exist before the battle took out most of the enemy before the battle ever started. And they didn't even exist before. They weren't a factor before that point. So that's what I wanted to bring out about that verse today. And that's what God does. God can bring about these things as it fulfills his plan and purpose of the ages. And that's what I was trying to say that with verse 28 there. Then he says in verse 29 that no flesh, that to bring about things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that word glory there literally means boast. That no flesh should boast in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, Paul's trying to tell these Corinthians, you got nothing to boast about. So quit boasting about whether you have my message or whether you have the message of Apollos or that so-and-so baptized you or another person baptized you. That's what he's trying to get through to these Corinthians. There's nothing to boast about. No flesh should boast in the presence of Christ. And boy, what a message that is for us to remember today. Because all that we do and all our righteousness is just filthy rags in the presence of God. We are basically the tools of God, the tools of his love. Because he loved us and because we love him, that mutual love makes us in this day in a position where humbleness should be the greatest thing that we should have is our ability to serve and our ability to be humble. And I believe that. That word boast there, where it says glory, should be boast in verse 29, and that's kocheomai. And I think it's because the Corinthians were kind of hung up on boasting about who they got their understanding from, whether they got it from Apollos. You know, they were just, it was like a big brag match, you know, like who could out-brag the other, and that was one of the things Paul despised. He says that no flesh should glory in the presence of Christ, he said in verse 30. We'll have to kind of retranslate this verse. I'm going to read it in the English first, and then we'll go back and I'll write what I've got, and you can check it out for yourself. Verse 30, Paul goes on, he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made unto us all these things, Paul says. Well, that verse, if you go back and look at the notes in the Companion Bible and put some of the words back like they were closer to in the original Greek, it should read, but out from him are ye in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, became unto us wisdom. You know, the wisdom of Christ from God to us became wisdom, Paul says. Both righteousness and holiness, that's what sanctification means, is a being set apart being holy, set apart as a holy one. One who is set apart is literally what sanctification means. Unto us wisdom, both righteousness and holiness and redemption. Of course, we are redeemed, and that's a full stop there with that redemption. Because we are redeemed, bought back from sin by the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And that's why Paul says, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Because along with that crucified Christ comes that precious blood. That's where the strength is. Without that shed blood of Christ, we're sitting here wasting our time. Because Paul literally says later on, eat, drink, and be merry in the same book, for tomorrow you die. And to die without Christ is a horrible ending, and is a permanent ending for those who do not have Him. Verse 31 says that according as it is written, Paul says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Paul is going to get into what he glories in later on in this same book. Paul's going to get into the fact that he doesn't glory in the revelations that God's given him. He glories, believe it or not, in his sufferings. Paul counted it as a plus to suffer for the Lord. And that's one of those things that for me is a really hard lesson to learn and to keep in my heart. That suffering for the Lord is a good thing. And my fleshly side, look, man, I don't like discomfort. I don't like being sick. I don't like to suffer if I can help it. Who does? Well, Paul did. Paul counted suffering for the Lord as being the very thing that he gloried in. And we'll see that later on in 1 Corinthians as we get into this amazing book. He told the Corinthians a lot of things that carry a lot of weight. And there's some dispensational things here that only apply to the Corinthians and the time in which it's written. But I believe there's also a lot of doctrinal truth here. Whenever Paul's talking about God and the attributes and the aspects and the mind of God and what God is and how God works, that's timeless. You can't change that from book to book, or our God would kind of be all over the place. If you think about it, any statements that any writers of the Scripture made in any books regarding the essence, the nature, the glory, the will, the power, the strength, all these aspects of God that you read about in the Scripture have to match up and have to work in perfect harmony. And I believe they are truly doctrinal messages, regardless of where they're written, even in the Old Testament. There's a lot of attributes about God that are written in the Old Testament that I believe are just straight up doctrinal. Anytime the Scripture mentions something about the essence of God, I believe that to be a doctrinal truth. So you can agree or disagree, but check it out. Incidentally, in the Companion Bible, if you look, Paul says in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is what the writer of the CB says. That quote there is kind of a summary of the idea of the Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And when Paul says that according or alongside as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory, don't glory in yourself or in your flesh. Glory in the Lord. Glory in what the Lord has done for you and what you can work out according to His plan and His purpose. That's where we need to be glorying. So let's move on to chapter 2 here. I got a little bit more time. So Paul, as he begins chapter 2, is a little bit of a recap of his trip back in Acts chapter 18 to Corinth, when he first got to Corinth. A little bit of a recap here. He's kind of rewinding back in time, and he's going to use this kind of as a springboard to get ready for the whipping part of of this correctional book, as I talked about earlier. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." See, here again, we're kind of echoing back to this Apollos thing. That Apollos, as he came as Paul had left Corinth for a time. And Apollos came, and when he heard the message of that the Apostle Paul was preaching, he was a lot more seasoned, eloquent. He wasn't so to the point and direct. He kind of seasoned his up a little bit. He's a very eloquent speaker. And it made a very big impact on the folks at Corinth, because he was so eloquent. That pulled a lot of people in. It's not that Apollos was really saying that much negative stuff, but at one point, you know, he had to be corrected. He had to be pulled aside, you'll remember, by Priscilla and Aquila, because he was still preaching the baptism of John. And Paul had to pull him apart, or pull him aside, and Priscilla and Aquila, I think, did, pulled him aside and corrected him in Acts, and expounded unto him, as the scripture says, the ways of God more perfectly. Well, more perfectly is to bring you dispensationally up to date. That we don't preach that anymore, Apollos. We preach this now. God has moved on from the baptism of John. We have a new baptism now. We're baptized with water and the Spirit. And this is easy to read when you read about Paul in Acts 19. When he got to Ephesus, he asked the believers there. They believed in Christ. He said, "Well, have you received the Holy Ghost yet?" And they said, they kind of looked at Paul like, we don't even know if there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And he said, "Well, to what were you baptized then? If it wasn't the Holy Ghost, what'd you get baptized to?" And they said, "Well, we baptized under John's baptism." And Paul's like, "Ah, okay, now I'm with you." And it says, then he took and baptized them in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Christ, Jesus Christ, and they then got the baptism of fire. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so you see how this works during this dispensation that we're talking about here. And he's rolling back to that. He said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech." And you can almost add, like Apollos did there. "I didn't come. I'm not a great speaker," Paul says. But when Paul opened his mouth, the words that came out of Paul's mouth were straight from God through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. And when he spoke with truth and authority from the place where the highest authority exists, from God himself. But he says, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, when I come telling you what God told me to tell you, it wasn't with excellency of speech. He says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you but this one thing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What did he say in the previous chapter? "For we preach Christ crucified." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was the powerful element that brought everything together, made it all gel, and even made the kingdom possible. Because with the second coming of Christ, that was scheduled, according to Daniel 9, to happen in AD 85, and it was postponed, of course, at the end of the book of Acts. Hard to get people to see that today. Still working toward the kingdom. They still believe that they should all be converted and have exactly the same thing that was going on in Acts. But you just don't, in truth, see that today. Oh, you see people that claim to be able to heal. You see people that claim to be able to do this and speak in tongues and do that and all these things of that kingdom. But all that is a smokescreen. It's a deception. I believe it's a deception to keep them from understanding the truth about the mystery that is what should be taught and preached today. He said, I determined not, verse 2 again. That's a good verse. I determined not to know anything among you, Corinthians, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my message, Paul said. He says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Why? Well, during this time of Paul's life, he literally walked around every day with a target on his head. He was a hunted man. He had, upset the apple cart for a lot of the legalistic Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. And him being one of them converted even made it worse. They hunted him constantly. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of times where they almost caught him. And he would be, and a lot of times they did catch him and beat him. Or they would catch him and put him in prison and have a trial and have to let him go. Or God would deliver him from prison. You know, there's just lots of things that took place with the Apostle Paul that would put him in what he felt like was, I was with you in fear. Fear of his own life. And fear for the lives of those around him, because I would think that the assumption of the day would be that if we caught Paul with people here, they probably are one of these Christians too. We need to take them out. And did you know that's happening in the world we live in today? A lot of countries in Africa, if you claim to be a Christian. It's getting worse and worse and worse and harder for Christians. Thank God. We had a little discussion yesterday with somebody. I can't remember who it was at the, thank God about the world we live in. That was, Robbie's daughter. They had been on a mission trip to somewhere. Jamaica. Yeah. And she was talking about, I told her, I said, well, I've done a little world traveling myself. And every time my plane landed, even if it was in Newark, New Jersey, no offense to anybody out there from Jersey, but I didn't leave anything in Newark, New Jersey that I need to go back and get. And I just didn't. But I still wanted to get out and kiss the ground. Because as I rode around in the back streets of China, seeing the parts of China that dignitaries are not ever supposed to see, you see the squalor that a lot of people live in. They try to tout communism as being such a great thing. Well, they ain't seen what I've seen. And I didn't see the really bad stuff. I just saw people basically living in a room no bigger than my bathroom on the side of a building with just a tarp to cover up everything they have or own. And really didn't seem to know out on the curb where their next meal was coming from. I've seen this with my own eyes. I don't need to be showing any pictures or anything. And that's how it is. There's a lot of places in the United States that are that way. We don't have to go to China to see it. So you can see the state that the world is in, but we should be thankful. The point is, be thankful that we don't have to wait in fear and trembling, at least right now, for somebody to storm through the door and get us. Now, if you live in England and post something on the internet against what these people think, you can see the wokeness and all this coming to reality. The socialist view, the communist view. And I'm not trying to get political here. I'm just trying to tell you that's what comes with it. The persecution of your beliefs, folks, is what comes with this garbage. As the world tries more and more to make us all into one world government, probably communism, that your freedoms, they go away. So be ready and be mindful of that. That's where our weakness and fear and trembling would come in. If it happened, thank God it hasn't yet. Paul says, I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And here's the difference in him and why he's saying this. The difference in him and Apollos. He said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Dunamis. Paul says, my speech might not have been eloquent. It might not have been real smooth and easy to listen to. But let me tell you, it was of the Spirit and it had power. That's the main thing. The power of God was with this man in every possible way you can imagine. During the book of Acts, when he wrote this, probably even at the time that this is being written right here, he could literally touch a handkerchief and have it sent to somebody somewhere else that needed healing, and they could touch that handkerchief, and guess what? They'd be healed. Show me somebody today, anywhere. Challenge is out. Show me anybody today that can do that. And I'll admit that I was wrong. If it can be proven that they can do that, I'll admit I was wrong. But his speech and his preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't eloquent like Apollos, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. For the reason, verse 5 is the reason that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? Your faith has got to stand in the power of God. If you put your faith in men, you're in trouble. Even me. Do not ever put your faith in me or any other man. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his resurrection. That's what will save you. Your faith in me is not going to save you. I've talked to people that couldn't tell you anything about the scripture, but they would very quickly refer you to their pastor. Boy, you need to talk to my pastor. I'm like, no, I need to talk to you. I could care less about what your pastor believes. I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to you. You see the point. Is that faith is a very personal thing with each person. And where that faith is can only be known by that person themselves if they're honest with themselves. But our faith has to be in the power of God. Our faith has to be in the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's where our faith has got to be. And that's where I want to go. That's where the scripture says that if I love his appearing, that I will appear with him in glory when he appears. That's not a place. Glory is a state of existence. I'll have his glory whenever I appear with him because I'll be part of him as he is. I believe that. I believe that's where my hope lies. My hope does not lie somewhere in the Middle East on the other side of the River Jordan. I'm not going to Beulah Land. I'm not getting the streets of gold that they put Sanford on yesterday. They said that he would be in the streets of gold and right now, and that he was doing this and doing that and all these things. So it was, as far as the message went, I get where they're coming from. I know they believe what they believe, but to sit and have to hear that, you know, time after time after time. And a funeral is never the place, or rarely the place, to bring this up. Because the things that are being said, of course, are being said to comfort the family. And I'm sure they got great comfort from it. But I get my comfort from hearing that. And every time I hear it, I just close my eyes and I say, thank you, God, that I know your truth. That I know that Sanford is dead with the hope of resurrection. That puts me in a state of understanding where I know exactly where he is. And I know exactly what it is that he's going to receive at that appointed time. When, as Job said, that you would hide me in the grave and set me in a appointed time and remember me. That God would remember me and pull me from the jaws of death. Oh, what a hope. How great that would be. Verse 6. We've got a few more minutes here. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mysterion, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I think the mystery that he's speaking here is the mystery of godliness. It's not the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. I literally think because the wisdom of God would be related to the mystery of God. God's wisdom is one of them things that's a mystery to us. And Paul has spent a great many verses already talking about God's wisdom and how God in his wisdom uses even silly, foolish, non-existing things to confound the wisdom that we think we have as men. We think we are so smart. We think we're so intelligent. We think we understand everything about God's universe when we have seen very, very little of it. We are nothing. Nothing when it comes to understanding. So he says, we speak wisdom among them, verse 6, that are perfect. Talking about the Corinthians, yet not the wisdom of this world or the cosmos, nor of the princes, all these princes and kings of this cosmos that come to naught. Because these kings rise and what happens? Boom, they fall. The whole Roman Empire, great as it was, imploded on itself because of the lack of wisdom of its leaders. And that should be a very good lesson for this country. We're moving in on the 250th anniversary of the founding of this country. And just it's next year. 1776 to 2026. 250 years. And look how close we are to imploding. Just like Rome did. Because why? Because we turn our back on God. And we forget the founding principles that our country was founded on. Many stand to fight against what this country was actually founded on. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a mysterion. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And that ordained there is preordained. God preordained that wisdom to the unto our glory. He says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. And listen to this. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the princes of this world thought that once they killed Christ, he's done. They thought, Satan's thought was that if I can just get him dead, that I've got him. But boy, did that backfire. Yeah. It's kind of like the Charlie Kirk effect, isn't it? That, you know, they thought that if they could kill, that's a good analogy, Ella. They thought that if they could kill Charlie Kirk, that you'd kill his message. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. By killing Charlie Kirk, what did they do? They created millions of Charlie Kirks. By killing the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they do? They created millions of those that go out and preach Christ and Him crucified. And it's not an empty preaching either, because that preaching, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, is where the power is. Power for what? Well, power for resurrection. And that power for resurrection is one of the things that the Corinthians have all messed up in their mind. And Paul dedicates an entire chapter in this epistle to them, to that very subject, the subject of resurrection. He said, if we preach Christ is resurrected, how be there some of you that say that he's not, that there's no resurrection of the dead? Because when Christ was crucified, and in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And God raised him with power, it says. And by doing that, guess what? He opened the door for the resurrection of all of us. Yeah, there were resurrections before that. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the child in Luke 7 that was brought back to his mom. But what kind of resurrection was that? Christ was not yet dead. Think about this. Christ had not died and given the price, paid the price of his own blood at that point. So all of these resurrections that he did through the power of God, that epitaph that "ye shall surely die" was still on them. Every one of those that Christ resurrected, or that Paul resurrected, or that Peter resurrected, or that anybody else resurrected before the Lord's crucifixion and paying the price, they died again. It was a earthly, fleshly resurrection back to what they had. But guess what? Every single one of them died again. They died the second time. This resurrection we're talking about, when Christ comes forth, and the resurrection that Paul is going to describe in Corinthians, whether it be an earthly resurrection or a heavenly resurrection, whether you get a terrestrial body or a celestial body, it's going to be permanent. No death. Never to die again. You will be raised, Paul says, never to die again. That's the message to the Corinthians here. And we'll stop here with verse 8, where he says, in chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Corinthians, he says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Satan gave up his dominion over man when Christ pulled this off. Christ took the dominion back and said, "No, they're mine, Satan. They're not yours. They're not going to stay dead so that you can work out whatever you want to work out. They are going to be resurrected and be alive. And guess what? Some of them are even going to be part of my body." And that's what I look for. The Corinthians, yeah, they were in the body of Christ, but their hope, totally different hope from mine. It was still an earthly hope. It was part heaven coming down from God, resting on the earth. Yeah, it was a heavenly hope. But it was still going to end up right back here on the earth. My heavenly hope never comes back to this earth unless I come as part of Christ, to, as he meets out his requirements for the prophecies. I may be there with him for that, but that'll be the only reason I come back to earth. Because I am not and never will be part of that kingdom, because it's not my kingdom. My hope is the mystery of the body of Christ. So I'll close with that. Thank you, folks. I really appreciate your time this morning. Appreciate you being with us. I hope it meant a little bit. I love this introduction to, I really love this introduction to Corinthians, because Paul says some really heavy stuff here in preparation for the whipping they're going to get with the correction part. So bow with me if you would, and we'll close and get ready for study number two today. I'm not sure who's up, but I'm sure somebody will post it for me. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, again, we so thank you for your word, Father, for the powerful truth that the Apostle Paul told these people. And Father, for the parts of it that we can even carry into our dispensation today, even though it be a kingdom book, Father, we know that there are doctrinal things about you in this scripture that transcend dispensation. And Lord, we're thankful for these tidbits. We know and learn and glean more about you and your essence and your nature from them. And Lord, we're so thankful for this word and for the blood of Christ that keeps it for us and brought it to us. Lord, continue to be with those on our list according to your will and purpose. We pray that you would heal or comfort, Father, just all these that stand in such a need of touch from you. Lord, we pray for that. And we pray that you would meet it out according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Continue to be with us as a group. Father, lead, guide, and keep us, Lord. Thank you again for safe travels for all those that were at the conference. And thank you for such a wonderful conference and such a wonderful fellowship, Father, that we had with each and every one that was there. Continue to be with us and lead us and guide us and keep us. And Father, bless us as a group, for it's in His name today we do humbly pray. Amen.